What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border. At least that's the name of the broadcast every week. This is a live prophecy reality edition. It's Wednesday morning. The studio cam is on. The chat room, we're using the Rumble chat room. Good to see Brother John over there and Gio Veldin. Good morning to you guys. And I'm sure that at least two other people might show up. Yes, indeed. Okay, today, the title of our broadcast is, we'll jump right into it. The Revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. Now, I'm doing a document here. It's called Things Never Taught About the Revelation. I'm on number 5, as you can see. I think last week we covered 1 through 4. Fairly adequately, and if you miss that, I'll give you the titles anyway. Number 1 was the things which are, the three chronological time sequences that are in the scripture. So the things that thou hast seen, and number 2 is the things which are. Number 3, the things which shall be hereafter. If you don't understand the difference between these chronological time characteristics of the Revelation, then you can't understand the Revelation. Very important to understand. These are introduced in the introduction of the book of Revelation, which is chapter 1, basically an introductory chapter. And then number 4, we talked about too, as the 1260-year reign of Antichrist. But number 5 today is the Revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. And why is that a thing at all? Well, because according to dispensational futurists, the people that are have the most popular understanding or misunderstanding, if you want to know the truth, of the Revelation, but it's very popular. Most people believe or misunderstand the prophecy because they've been propagandized, they've been brainwashed into believing Counter-Reformation eschatology that had its beginning shortly after the Reformation began. It was a counter view of prophecy that was developed and nurtured and became full-grown during the 19th century when a pre-tribulation resurrection, a redefined rapture, was introduced into the mix. And everybody is rapture-ready now. They're the new blessed hope since the 19th century for the believers in this Counter-Reformation eschatology called dispensational futurism. Okay. The new blessed hope for them is the rapture itself, okay, and not the resurrection. Because people who have died yesterday and any day before that, they didn't get to see the rapture, okay? But they will, because they will be raised from the dead. They will be resurrected. And then those who are alive and remain will be changed. That's the resurrection. See, that's the only difference. But the resurrection is the blessed hope. We will rise from the dead because death is the problem. And it will be no problem for God to dispatch his angels to gather us from the four corners of the earth, as it says in one part of the scripture. There's a word, harpazo in the Greek, which is rapture in the Latin, but we're not Latins here. We are Protestants. Yeah. And we protest the Antichrist and his great apostasy. We protest his counter-reformation eschatology because we know we have the truth. And we also know that the revelation is not a Jewish prophecy by any means. And we should be able to get this done, the nuts and bolts of it here in the first segment. And then we can just discuss prophecy in general for the rest of the broadcast. We have until 11 o'clock or 2 hour full broadcast. So, the revelation, the book of Revelation, is not a Jewish prophecy. The revelation being published about 96 AD, some 25 years after the Jewish nation had been completely eradicated by the Romans, was given to the last apostle and disciple of Jesus and was addressed, okay, speaking about that introductory chapter, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, meaning that the future things that would be revealed in this book would commence shortly in 96 AD. There's no other way to read this. There's no way on earth that shortly come to pass means in the far distant future or 1900 years from now. Okay? Then to further clarify the point, after the introduction in the first three verses, the letter opens with that apostle. Quote, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Remember, 95 AD, from him which is. He was in 95 AD. He wasn't on earth. He was seated at the right hand of God, but he appeared to John with the revelation. And I think it's very fitting that God waited until 25 years after the destruction of the Jewish nation and temple to give us the revelation, to avoid a lot of confusion in the first and second century, being that it was in the lifetime of many that Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. There is no temple on the ground. There is no Jewish nation, 95 AD. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. This is a letter to the churches, not to national Israel. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and is to come, saying, I was here, I am now, and I'm now speaking to John, and I am to come in the future. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from the Lord, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And to the preterists, I say, yes, we are currently kings and priests in our own households. That is the position of every man. But we will be raised from the dead in the millennium, and we will be kings and priests and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. When he comes again. There's no contradiction here. Was the revelation written to the Jewish nation? No. What Jewish nation was there then? None. Was it written to Jews? Yes. It was written to Gentiles as well as Jews who had faith in the Father and his Son, Jesus. Then Jesus instructs John to send the book, the revelation that he's going to pen, unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Nowhere does he instruct John to send the book to the Jewish nation, or the surviving dispersed Jews in all the nations, or to the church at Rome as intermediary. For all of you that believe the Pope is sitting in the seat of Peter or something like that. John then sees seven golden candlesticks and Jesus in the midst of them with seven stars in his hand. Jesus then explains that the candlesticks represent the churches. Here's our first symbol and our first explanation and interpretation of a symbol. This is what you call a divine interpretation of Scripture given in the Scripture itself. Now, when we see the word candlestick, we know that he's talking about an individual church. And in this case, seven churches are going to be addressed. So he's going to address these seven golden candlesticks. And he explains that the candlesticks represent the churches and the stars represent the one who brings his message to them, a teacher or pastor. Notice each individual church is administered by one, a star, in his hand. There is no other mediator between Christ and his church. That is why teachers are held to a higher standard. Chapters 2 and 3 then follow with seven epistles to the same churches outlining their present condition, 96 AD, with admonition and reward. Again, we see the symbol of the candlestick and stars, with each epistle being addressed to the individual messenger of the church in each town. We see the word Jews and synagogue in chapter 2, verse 9. Here the word, let me go there so we can show it to you. Chapter 2 and verse 9. I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Okay? So we see the word Jews and synagogue in chapter 2, verse 9. Here the word simply means one belonging to Yahuwah. Okay? Spelled Jehovah in the King James Version. Okay? Which historically was the Jewish nation. Historically, the ones belonging to Jehovah or Jesus or Yahuwah, however you want to say his name, he knows if your heart is really calling on him or not, whether you pronounce his name correctly or not. Okay? I prefer Yahuwah, which is the correct pronunciation for the original King James Version. That's another story. So, historically, that was the Jewish nation. But in context, it is the church. In context, it is now the church, and it was then at 95 AD. So it was the people of God. Or as even the Jews say today, they call themselves Yahudi. Yeah, imagine, there's God's name in it. Yahudi, meaning the people of God. But they are not, unless they are born again. No Jew is truly the people of God unless they are born again. Now, the Jews today are a nation that is called by the name of God in the flesh. But the church is truly the nation of God in the Spirit. It is a supernational church. Whereas national Israel was a church in the flesh, a nation church, but not a supranational, true spiritual church. Okay, and the word church called out ones would be inappropriate, whereas synagogue, assembly, meaning just simply assembly, of Satan is proper and not necessarily Jewish. And we see several references to Jewish history as examples in the seven epistles, but no indication that the Jewish nation is being addressed. So we apply the Jewish symbols being expressed to the church counterpart, and this rule to apply in the whole book of Revelation. And that's good. Brother John, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and that not of the flesh, but of the heart. We have plenty of instruction in the epistles and the New Testament to back up what we're saying. As a matter of fact, which came first, the revelation or the epistles and the gospels? Well, the gospels and the epistles all came first. So by the time we get the revelation, we know who the temple of God is. That temple on the ground was destroyed. And the people have been well versed by Paul and by Jesus in the gospels and epistles that the people are the church. In chapter 7, we find our first major Jewish symbol being used, that of the tribes of Israel. So all the way till chapter 7, before we get another, we use another Jewish symbol, another indication that this is not, the revelation is not a Jewish prophecy. Okay? So we find the major Jewish symbol being used, that of the tribes of the children of Israel. But these tribes are introduced as the sealed the servant, as sealed the servants of God. Okay, that's the quote, sealed the servants of God. Which, and I guess we should go to chapter 7 and look at that. Let's do that. Okay, And I heard the number of them which were sealed. Okay, oh yes. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Okay, so there's an impending judgment. Wait, hold on. We're going to seal God's servants in their foreheads. Okay, whatever that means, we could discuss. But God is sealing before the judgment comes to secure, his servants through whatever tribulation is coming, whether they're going to live through it, whether they're going to suffer through it, whether they're going to be killed through the judgments coming. They are sealed. They are his. Okay. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There it is. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel. There's the Jewish symbol. Does this mean now Revelation is suddenly, though there's no indication previously that it's a Jewish prophecy? No, it's still to the church, and it is to the servants of our God. Who are these servants of God? Well, we learned that in the introductory chapter. So these tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel here, is symbolic for the church. And it is interesting when you look into it. Okay? So these tribes are introduced as the sealed servants of our God, which must be the same servants that are introduced in the very first book, verse of the book, to whom it is addressed, the church. Also, there's no introduction of the Jewish nation appearing intermediate. And the judgments being withheld until their sealing are ongoing judgments under the sixth seal on the enemies of Christ and his church. The 12 tribes here do not literally signify the 12 tribes of Israel, but symbolically the Christian church, or more properly, the sincere and spiritual part of the Christian church. A large definite number is put for an indefinite one. It consists of 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel, in all 144,000. This number expresses fullness or perfection, for though the number 7 is the number of perfection with respect to God, the number 12, from the 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles, is the number of perfection in relation to the redeemed. The number here mentioned is produced by multiplying 12 into 12, in allusion to the heads of the tribes of Israel and apostles of our Lord, and by again multiplying the square of 12, or 144, into 1,000, in order to describe the faithful as an exceeding great multitude. This indefinite multitude consisted of all the individual believers whose religion was modeled on the doctrine of Christ and his apostles. It is observable, now pay attention to this, it is observable that the tribes here are arranged differently than elsewhere. The tribe of Judah is placed first in honor of Christ, who sprang from it. The tribe of Dan is omitted because Dan early went in quest of a worldly inheritance and apostatized to idolatry. The tribe of Levi, who had no portion in the land of Canaan, excepting only the Levitical cities and their suburbs, because Levi was to wait on the altar and live by it, it is here put instead of the tribe of Dan, probably because they looked for a temporal, for not for a temporal, but a spiritual inheritance, and perhaps as a mark of approbation on the Christian ministers or Levites, through whose labor and sufferings the victory over paganism was principally achieved. Remember, this is the era of the sixth vial. Okay? The tribe of Ephraim is also passed by, probably as having been a ringleader in idolatry, and that of Joseph, his father, is placed in his stead. The tribe of Manasseh is retained, and thus the promise to Joseph that he should have two tribes in Israel is verified. So we see the fulfillment of promises made, even in the Revelation, but that they are fulfilled in the church. Okay, the order of primogeniture, that means in the order they were born, is neglected, nor is any regard paid to the children of the free woman above those of the bondwoman, Jews and Gentiles, right? As all are alike in Christ. And I got that from Henry Gauntlet, a historicist, expositor of the early 19th century. I know it was in somewhere around 1805. I don't have it right on hand. Okay, comments, questions. We got a lot of conversing to do here. And any ideas, because I'm going to work for a while on this. I'm jumping to chapter 11. But as you can see, I only got the beginning of a first sentence. It at least shows you where I'm going next, because where are the next Jewish symbols used? Well, chapter 7 is the first place Jewish symbols are used, and it's only the one, the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay, and then they're not the same tribes. Yeah, that's very important. So we'll jump to chapter 11 and we'll discuss it, because I haven't done my homework yet. But I thought, well, I'm going to do it on the air. Maybe you guys can help me out, all of you Bible scholars out there. So open up to chapter 11. And when we get back from that, we'll jump right in. All right. I'll be back in a few minutes. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it? Working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come.
God's express word, is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
Okay. Anyway, we're back. And we're going to jump to chapter 11 and look at symbolic phrases. Just wanted to say... let's see, Brother John, I guess he has my book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation. He says, never mind, this is covered in your book. Probably somewhat covered in my book, but I'm always digging out more, and because there is always more. But yeah, thank you for your affirmation to the things I'm saying here. WW in the chat room, that's Tardy. Well, thank you for showing up. The few people that have showed up today in the Rumble chat room. Yeah, and I'm going to post, I'll post this, what I've written here, at least through the chapter 7 part, when I publish the broadcast later today, because when I upload it to Rumble, I'll publish it. So it'll be probably later this afternoon. I have a lot of work to do. Let's see. So that will be published then. Okay, this, whichever part is appropriate. And now we're going to jump to chapter 11 of the Revelation here. Okay. And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Okay. Right away, every Christian should know that what we're talking about here, that what John or what Jesus really is talking about, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's revealing the future things of the church to us. And so the temple of God definitely can be none other than the church. We learn from Paul, Jesus, that we are the temple of God. Okay? So now we apply this to the church. So how do you apply this to the church? Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So we're speaking of true believers, those that worship in the temple of God. Okay? Those that have laid their lives on the altar to God. Through Christ, of course. He is the only way. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. There's another word. Gentiles, meaning nations. Okay? In context of the New Testament, of the Gospels, it meant the other nations. And when Jesus used it, I believe he used it differently. Not just other nations other than Jews, though he was speaking, as he said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because that's what his ministry was too. The gospel did go to some Gentiles, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit until the 70th week was over. But the Gentiles in context can take on a different meaning. It basically means the other nations. So that the Jew, Gentiles meant the other nations, not Jewish. And to the church, Gentiles, or the other nations, means that those that are outside the holy nation, the holy city. You know, that, and who is, we are the holy city. And it says, then the holy city they shall tread underfoot 42 months. Now this is coming up. This is the era, remember what was being held back in chapter 7 was the judgments that were putting an end to pagan Rome, or had put an end to pagan Rome. And now these impending judgments, because pagan Rome had been judged, were because Rome became Christian and apostatized, now a judgment was coming on. So the differentiation at that time was being between the true and the not true. The true, okay, would be tread underfoot of those that were not true for 1260 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and there are two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, how do we know that this temple of God is a symbol? Well, because we've learned it in our epistles, that we are the temple of God. But here in the text, and the dispensational futurists ignore this notice in the text itself. It says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. It says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. It says, they are two olive trees and two candlesticks, and they're two witnesses. They are all these things. But Jesus already told us, in chapter 1, in the introductory chapter to the Revelation, what the candlesticks represent. Okay? Did he not? So he wrote seven epistles to the seven churches that were in Asia. Now we see two churches being represented here. So is it, and I agree with many of my our foregoing historicist expositors, this represents the East and West divisions of the Roman Empire, or of the church in the Roman Empire. Okay? You had the Western, which was the Catholic, the Roman Catholic, and then you had the Eastern Orthodox Church represented. And you had two different judgments being poured out on these two churches individually. So the indications up to this point is that now God is talking about the division of the church into two parts, East and West. And these are the two olive trees, going back to the very one who taught us that we are the temple of God, Paul. Paul told us what the olive tree represents. It represents the church. Just like the candlestick represents the church. Okay? Remember the olive tree? Those that were cut off They could be grafted back in. Those who were without, the wild branches representing the Gentiles, could be grafted in to the true church. Okay? So you have the two olive trees. And that's what the two witnesses are. It could not be clearer. You have to be dumb on purpose to ignore this and believe that God is going to send back Elijah and Moses, or who knows who. These people say are the two, they want two prophets from the Old Testament to show up, as if, because this is a Jewish prophecy after all, is it not? But there it is, plain as day. That's why they ignore this. Paul was the one who taught us the olive trees represented the church, that know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are his temple. Jesus, he changed everything. When he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, tear down this temple. He was speaking of his body. The paradigm was changing right there before their very eyes with the introduction of the church, the true temple of God, not a temple made with stones and wood and overlaid with gold, but living stones. That's what the church is. So plainly, the instruction here is so clear that we are talking about the church. The temple of God is the church. The two witnesses are the church. We are God's witnesses in the earth right now. His church is his witness. He doesn't have to raise anyone from the dead. His witnesses are here. We are it. And because we're speaking symbolically, it goes into, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. They're going to be devoured by what comes out of the mouth of the witnesses. What comes out of the mouth of the witnesses? The word of God. It's all we have. If we're not witnessing his word, then we have no witnesses. We don't belong to him. It is his two-edged sword which proceeds from our mouths. He says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. This is all symbolic. The word of God is that which does it. Remember, the one with the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. The sword is what comes out of his mouth. It is his word. We're not going to be calling fire down from heaven to incinerate people. I know how much fun that would be. And in many cases, if we could do this, yeah, we could all come up with a list of 10 people that we think should be killed in this matter. But it's not happening, is it? So obviously, not literal. Okay, but what is literal is verse 4 here. It literally says, he literally gives us the interpretation of the two witnesses. And verifies that he is speaking of the church as from the very beginning, that this is a Christian prophecy, a prophecy to the church of God, to the church of Jesus Christ, and not a Jewish prophecy, as the dispensational futurists would have you believe. They would have you believe that shortly come to pass means 1900 years distant and waiting, because they're still waiting. For them, the last thing to be fulfilled was when the revelation itself was written. After that, nothing in the revelation was written, was fulfilled. They're still waiting for the rapture of their understanding of chapter 4 and 5 to happen. But that's not going to happen, because there is no rapture in chapter 4. They think chapter four, that's where the first they say, well, the word church appears so many times, but it doesn't appear again until much later in the book. So that means the church is absent. That's called conjecture, because it doesn't actually say that. They're just making it up. And it sounds pretty good. You know, I reason with my mind that, you know, yeah, because we have to believe this Counter-Reformation eschatology, and this upholds my view. So I reason with my mind. I conjecture by putting this and that together and coming up with a scenario in my brain. I have my own private interpretation. Forget what the word says. You want to look to the word for your interpretation? Well, we do that. Yeah, we're the ones who do that. We're the literalists. We literally take the word and rearrange it to suit our needs. Yeah. So verse 4, there's no rapture here. I'm sorry, this is not the harpazo. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Yeah, I think you might be looking up. Okay. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. Wow, I've never heard that voice before. A trumpet voice coming from a door in heaven. Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And he says, immediately I was in the spirit. What? I thought that was the rapture. He isn't caught up bodily. He isn't being resurrected. Because they say that the pre-trib rapture is a pre-trib resurrection. And they've conjectured it very well from the Bible. They got, you know, thousands and thousands of books and scenarios that and conjectures that they've drawn from the scripture to prove it. Yeah, they've conjured up so many conjectures it makes your head spin and it's overwhelming. And that's what they do. They overwhelm you with conjecture and reason. The reason of man. But nowhere in the scripture does it expressly say what they believe. That's why they have to conjecture it. And they overwhelm me with conjectures. And they throw a lot of truth in there. Got to have mostly truth. So there it is. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he was taken in the spirit. I guess maybe his body was just left there. I don't know. He doesn't give me those details. But it doesn't say I was harpazoed. Yeah. It doesn't say I was caught up. It's not the same word as rapture, harpazo. Yeah. As a matter of fact, there's no catching up. It says the door was open in heaven. He looked up, a door into heaven. I don't know. I guess a door into heaven can appear anywhere. I guess you could fall in one, but that would be unlikely. Seems like it would always be upward. A few of the disciples had a vision. I think they saw into the heavenly realm. Yeah. So, and he was immediately in the spirit. And we have two chapters on this. What's the point? Not that we're going to be raptured. It doesn't say anything. And this is going to happen to everyone when Jesus comes back 7 years before the world sees him. None of that's in here. It's all conjectured. It's all made up stuff to get you to believe that the Antichrist is not here. And that you don't need to look for him now. You can't know who he is. I love that line. When we can't know who he is, we can't know who the Antichrist is. Yeah. That's because they don't want you to know who he is. They don't want to believe it themselves, but, you know, some of those early men that sat in the seat of the Antichrist, they recognized it. There might have even been some good men that sat in that seat. Not very many, just like the kings of Israel. Once in a while, a good one sat in the seat. And there were even a few scoundrels that, you know, who had a heart after God or were after God's own heart. Yeah. And they blew it really big time. Yeah, they really didn't help the nation out much, did they? So that's what you can expect even from the best leaders on earth. So it's all there for our example. Yeah, it's very appropriate today. It's falling upward. Yes, indeed. Witness also means martyr. There you go. Yeah, the two witnesses. Yes. Yeah. The two witnesses get killed in Revelation 11:7. Yes. The witness, but they, guess what? They're resurrected. And I believe, as do E.B. Elliott and several other historicist expositors, that representation was actually the death of the church, or the seeming death of the church, for an actual 7-year period. I mean, you know, E.B. Elliott lays it out very clearly for us that it was exactly 7 years from the announcement that there were no more, no more protesters. And they celebrated that, the death of the protesters. Yeah, because they were killing the Reformation before it began. But when they came, when they rose up, when the Reformation began, the witnesses, it was like they rose from the dead. It's a great account. I think I've given that several times on air here, but you can find it. I don't know if that's in Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, but it's definitely in my book, An Exposition of the Revelation. Okay, you can also read it for free, because you know where I got it from, E.B. Elliott's Hori Apocalypticae. And you can go to horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com. Bring that up on online here. It's a table of contents, volume one. Would that be in volume one? Let's see, second seal, fifth seal. No, I think that's definitely volume two. But you can find it there. Horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com. And retrospective view. Okay. Ah, here it is, yes. Retrospective view of Christ's witnesses. Ascent of the witnesses. And so there you can find it there. Here, I'll put a link in the Rumble chat room for you. You go over to the Rumble chat room there. I guess I have to open up that window first and stop that there. And we'll put that link in the chat room. Paste. And go there and you can read what I'm talking about. And it's so clear, so clearly laid out that, it seems undeniable to me. Okay? So the rapture, the Ribera cult, the rapture cult, yes, indeed. Brother John. Yes, and from our brother John, we get the revelation. Okay, so, and let's see, what chapter is that? Oh, yeah, of the two witnesses. That's what we were talking about. And they have power to shut heaven. They shall finish, and when they shall finish their testimony, the beast ascendeth, makes war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. The church seems to be dead. Yeah. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Another symbol, but this time for Rome. Okay? Where also our Lord was crucified. And people go, well, that's Jerusalem. Well, what's the church counterpart of Jerusalem? Because at the time this is being written, there is no Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been laid waste. There's nothing, every building, every field, everything completely desolated in 70 AD. Wiped off the face of the earth as well as the Roman army could do it. And that's what happened that time. It wasn't like the Babylonian desolation where they were able to rebuild. They came back to the land and were able to rebuild. And some people were left in the area there, like Jeremiah, after he was let out of the prison in the middle of the city when the Babylonian came in and let him go. because they heard about him. Yeah. But this was a complete desolation, 70 AD. You either were dead or you fled, like Jesus said to flee. You fled beforehand, or you were killed by the Romans. That was it. You were either sold into slavery and dispersed into the Roman Empire through sale, or you were dead. And those that fled beforehand were the Christians, because Jesus told them to flee when they saw the signs that he gave them. And that's why they were selling their properties. It wasn't because Jesus was a socialist or a communist. They were selling their properties and preparing to flee the land. And they had 40 years to do it. God's mercy on them and on his nation Israel. 40 years for the gospel to work on everyone who was going to be taken out, that would become part of his kingdom. And they would take their families. They would even take unbelievers with them if they were part of their families. I'm sure that a lot of unbelievers left the land too. Okay? But every Christian would have been out of that land by the time that desolation came. And that is the report, that not one Christian was caught up in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's the report we get from, what's the name of the book? Well, from Josephus and others of the time. And the book is The Destruction of Jerusalem by, is that by Henry Gauntlet too? Let's see, I have that book somewhere, but not right here. I'll look for it during the break, which is coming right up. So, yeah, and that way you can check into that. If you're really interested yourself in that, you might want to check it out. And you, a lot of these books you can get free on, what do you call it, archive.org and Google Books. Although I prefer archive.org over Google anything, but things are such as they are. Well, I'm going into a break, so yeah, you're welcome there, Brother John. I'm glad that there are a few people on the earth that appreciate what I'm doing. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, I heard my tone there, so I'm going to be coming up on a break real soon. Make sure you follow and share this broadcast. And later on, make sure you subscribe to my blog, nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead. Yeah, apparently my top of the hour break is too short. For me, anyway. Okay. Oh, it's getting warm. Let's see, it's 83.9 degrees in my studio. In California, that's very mild, even this time of year. We're going to be in the hundreds this week, hopefully for the last time this year, the rest of this year. I thought we were done with it last month, but apparently it's going to be 101 today, or thereabouts. Let's see, I recommend everyone get Nick's hardback books. After all, we are promised a lights-out scenario, grid down by Santa Claus Schwab any day now. Oh, thank you for that, brother. And I am publishing right now. I'm having a little trouble on Amazon publishing a hardcover edition of the Apocalypse Revelation Enigma Decoded Apocalypse Trilogy, which is these three books. The Beast Apocalyptic and an Exposition of the Revelation. And all three, something like 450 pages in one volume. And it's like everything you would need to know about the Revelation. And I'm very happy with the millennium question. I think I've read a lot of books on the millennium, mostly amillennial. not to be bragging, but I'm very happy with the book. I think it's the best book on the millennium out there. Yeah. Written by any man or scholar on the subject. And I've read a lot of them. So I'm not saying that lightly, because I don't usually brag about my own work. But I am very happy with it, to say that. So I thank you for that, Brother John. So somebody else is happy with my work, too. So really, more than anything, I pray that the Lord is happy with my work that I'm doing, that I'm very honored and privileged to be able to do anything for him. Yeah. And that he has chosen me to do this with my life is, even though I reach very few people, I can't think of anything I would rather do. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Oh, yes. And so I did find that where, the destruction of Jerusalem by, and the name was George Holfield. And I put a link in the chat room in case you're in the chat room right now. But you can go to my Lulu. I published this through Lulu Press many, many years ago. But it's very good. And I did subtitle it different than anyone else has. I call it the time of Jacob's trouble, because that phrase is used once in the Old Testament. And of course, the dispensational futurists, they want to pin that on their 7-year fantasy period that's coming up in the future, where they're not even going to be on the earth, they think. And, cause they have an extra biblical resurrection that happened 7 years before all us normal people get resurrected when Jesus returns to the whole world, which he's only going to do one more time. He is coming back, and he will land on the earth. The book says that his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. There's no U-turn return in the Bible anywhere. Jesus is not coming back doing a U-turn rapture resurrection and then coming back 7 years later to actually land on the planet. That's another thing you can't find in the scripture, but they got, like I said, they've got 10,000 conjectures to support it, so people tend to believe it, because the Bible is very hard for the natural mind to understand. And I know this because, you know, I have a natural mind, and though I've been studying God's word for 50 plus years now, I think back and it was like almost like a foreign language. It was written in English, King James English to be exact, but it might as well have been a foreign language when I started reading it, because, you know, it wasn't really a foreign language, but it was a foreign way of thinking. So it doesn't matter what the words say, if the meaning of the words is when they're put together is foreign to you, you can't understand them. And that's what the Bible is to the natural man. So when people hear the logic of conjecture, it's easy to go for. And I don't fault anybody. I believed in it myself. I mean, someone gave me a copy of the late great Planet Earth back in, you know, the mid or late 70s, whenever it was, you know, when I was a young Christian, and I ate it up. Oh, well, gosh, this is what the Bible says. It must be true. I didn't check it. You know, I knew some of those verses were in there. Besides that, my pastor, Ken Armstrong at that time, who was having church in his home and started the first Calvary Chapel in the town near me right now, where I used to, well, it was near me then because I never really lived in the town. I always live outside of town. I don't, another layer of government, who needs it, right? I like as few layers of government as possible, men's government as possible. So it's better to stay out of town, because then you have the county and the state, and then the national government. That's enough. I don't need to add more, but that's another topic. So, yeah. See, okay. Highly recommend everyone get, okay, excellent synopsis. Ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Tim Walls? What? Is that one of his favorite verses or now? Something? I don't know. Is that what Nicodemus said? Can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He didn't quite understand, did he? No, he didn't. You must be born again. Anyway, talking about this, oh yes, and the destruction of Jerusalem, the time of Jacob's trouble, they want to apply it to their fantasy conjectured period of time when their fantasy Antichrist, you can't know who he is, that's why they're still guessing who it's going to be. You can't know who he is until you're not here. How handy is that? Yeah. Because, you know, the Antichrist, the man who sits in the seat of the papacy, they didn't like that. Because in the middle of the 16th century, because the Reformation was in full swing by the middle of the 16th century, and it was known everywhere. Everyone was calling the Pope the Antichrist. Could you imagine? If everyone started calling the Pope the... They don't like that at all. See, here's the difference. Well, the Pope ruled then. So in most of Europe, there was the tenth of the nation that fell away, and there were the Christians all over the place being persecuted, of course, as then the Jesuit order was fighting back as hard as they could, losing ground. At first, they thought to Islam, but yeah, no. Then their real enemy became the witnesses, the martyrs, the true witnesses of Jesus, those protestants that were protesting by calling the man of sin the Antichrist and saying that was the seat of the papacy. Yeah. So the time of Jacob's trouble, getting back to it, was the period between 30 and 70 AD. They had crucified their Messiah and rejected him. Jacob's trouble, referring to national Israel, not Israel, but Jacob. You know, it's kind of like Simon Peter. When Jesus addressed, after he had named Peter, Simon Peter, when he addressed him, Simon again, he was talking to the man of the flesh. And there were several instances where he did that. So he reverted back to his name before he changed it to talk about the man of the flesh. And that's what the time of Jacob's trouble is, the man of the flesh. Now there is, you know, the dispensational futurists think they really think they have something, and they kind of do. Because there is a nation that calls itself Israel. They call themselves Yahudi over there in the land today. Whether they are or aren't the true descendants, it doesn't matter anyway. Because who were the people of Israel anyway? Well, they were all made up of pagans because they were all originally pagan. And they were grafting in pagans all along because they were... They had the gospel message such as it was before Christ, before he came the first time and began to build his church. They had the only gospel message, what? The resurrection of the dead. That's the good news. They had the good news then. That's why people would want to be part of this nation. They had their gods that did nothing for them, that only punished them, and they had to keep making sacrifices to. They definitely traded for the God of the Israelites. All you had to do is all these rituals. And you just had to, you know, try your best. And this God would have mercy on you and you could be saved and resurrected. That was the gospel message before Christ. It was there. Yeah. So, the Jewish nation was a nation of grafted in people. Jesus even had grafted in people in his lineage to just make it very clear to us. But the time of Jacob's trouble was that 40 years between the death and resurrection of Christ and the total desolation of the nation. That was the time of Jacob's trouble. Yeah. And then there was a nation. No more. It was done. You know, ever since there was a nation Israel, there never been anything like what happened in 70 AD. It was the worst thing that had ever happened to that nation, and the scripture says, or ever will happen to that nation. So even them existing today in whatever form, people like to debate it, whether they're true Jews, some of them may be, some may have Sephardim or Ashkenazim, it doesn't matter, none of that matters. Well, only thing that matters, are they in Christ or not? Everything else is irrelevant. So that's a time of Jacob's trouble. And I believe that if you read where that phrase appears in the Old Testament, you'll agree with me, knowing what we know now. And as not dispensational futurists, but true Protestants, because we are the true Protestant. It just means witness. It's from the same root word. The protesters are witnesses. They protest against sin. They protest against the man of sin. They protest against his great apostasy. They protest against him killing, martyring the witnesses. Killing the witnesses is called, we use the word martyrdom today. Greetings from Thessaloniki, Greece. Yes, greetings to all of you there in Greece. I hope that you're enjoying my work. And I think a lot of people would have more tendency in Europe to understand what, because when you go through the exposition of the Revelation, you go through E.B. Eliot's great work, he's talking about the locality around you. You know, it'd be like if we were reading the Bible that was talking about the 50 states or the Western United States in America. That's kind of what it's like if you're in Europe, because that's what the Revelation is all about. And you read Daniel. You know, that's why this book, I had to write this book, because what's in this book was lacking even in E.B. Eliot's Hoary Apocalyptic. I think he probably understood most of this, but he didn't clarify it and lay it out the way that I lay it out. And I thank God for giving me the wherewithal to lay this out in a comprehensive form that's easy to understand. I hope that was the goal anyway, so you can look at the Bible and verify it for yourself and say, yeah, this is it. This is how you understand the Revelation, because the keys, many of the keys to the Revelation are in Daniel, and the Beast Apocalyptic is, well, the subtitle tells it all, an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. Very important to understanding. One thing that was sorely lacking from E.B. Eliot's Hoary Apocalyptica and all of the historicists, expositors that came before me. Okay? Just have to put it that way. I don't see anybody else that's laid it out. A lot of people knew, and I kind of knew, but I thought, man, I have to make this much as clear as I can. And I think it's undeniable. I think if there's a true Christian out there, because there are a lot of true believers out there that are holding to what they've been taught, like I was, and I think if they read the Beast Apocalyptic, that they're never going to be able to look at the prophecy or the Revelation the same. Okay? If you're a true believer and you're truly seeking the truth of prophecy in God's Word, and especially the Revelation, if you get this book, The Beast Apocalyptic, I believe it will open your eyes. That's the point of it. But if you're too blind to even understand already, if you're not really truly in this church, you'll probably continue to be confused. And you know, you don't even have to buy the book. Yeah, you don't even have to buy the book. You can go to my our Rumble channel. Okay, let me go to our Rumble page here, and you click on this. You click on the playlist tab, okay, and there it is. There are the three of my Revelation, Enigma, Decoded, the Apocalypse Trilogy are right there, all three of them, for you to read for free. Well, you can't read them because I read them to you. The Audible versions that are on Amazon are here for you. So you can listen to them while you're working. Everybody has time when they're doing menial tasks, garden work, yard work, driving to work, working at work. Okay, that's the whole point. So you can listen, you can get this, load this playlist on your Rumble app, on your cell phone. You can load the playlist there, and you can listen to the whole playlist while you're working. The Beast Apocalyptic, an exposition of the Revelation, the Millennium Question. You don't have to, free. You don't have to pay me anything. You don't have to buy my book, although I would like you to. You can also donate on Rumble too, whenever you like. If you bring this up and you go to open up, say, part one there, okay, and you'll see somewhere, oh yeah, it says, oops, following, share, embed. There's a place to give here somewhere, isn't there? Okay, well, yeah, there is, but I don't know why I don't see it here. Huh. Okay, I thought there was. Yeah. Well, I know there's a place to give to this channel. I just don't know how to get there. I know it's on the live page. Huh. Okay, well, I guess they're not making it very easy to give, are they? Oh, well, there it is on the live page. Subscribe. There's a dollar sign there in the bottom right-hand corner under the chat room that you can give one time. And you can subscribe and give $5 or $10 a month, whatever, or $100 a month, depending on your income. And if you're not giving to support God's kingdom somewhere, you're not giving of your hard labor, if you're not investing your hard labor into God's kingdom, all I can say is shame on you. Now, I know most of you are giving somewhere, and if God has you given somewhere, I don't want you to stop giving there. If God calls you to give more or to change your giving, well, then you listen to him, wherever that is. If it's to help support First Amendment Radio and the work I'm doing here, then do that. Just be obedient to him. That's all I ask. I give other places. I don't give to First Amendment Radio except my actual labor. So I spend all my time doing that. But I do support other ministries, okay? That's my personal giving. I don't give for you. I know a lot of ministries get on the air and say, "Well, I gave $10,000, so give me money so I, because I'm giving it to the..." No. I mean, because what they don't tell you is that you gave them $1 million and they gave $10,000 to that ministry. Because, you know, their costs are very high and they got to have their, you know, their $50,000 or $100,000 or $500,000 salary every month. Well, I don't even have... you know, if I have $1,000 personal salary a month, I don't even have that much, honestly speaking. My daughter works here. Right now, I give her allowance of $100 a month. But I support her horses. That's very expensive. So she's not being underpaid. But I would like to give her more, and I'd like to hire more people. I'd like to even intern. Anyone knows, anyone wants to be interned? Here, you can learn publishing, video, audio, editing, and broadcasting, and everything that has to do with what we're doing here at First Amendment Radio, because I keep myself busy. You know, 6 days a week, I'm very busy. 10, 12-hour days is not unusual for me, anyway. My daughter doesn't work that hard. Yeah, she always comes in late, and then she just jumps in and does periodically through the day doing uploading and editing. Yes. Okay, True Biblical Lineage is Rumble only uses PayPal. Really? I didn't know that. So if I hit the subscribe button... It says subscribe $5 a month. I didn't know they use PayPal. You can purchase their terms, cancel anytime. Let me see. It says add new card. Rumble is not using PayPal. Because it doesn't say give through PayPal here. They take credit cards. So, yeah, I don't think they use... I have a people give to me on PayPal. If you go to firstamendmentradio.net/support, we have some PayPal links there to give on PayPal. And you give there by credit card or sign up for a subscription there too. Some people don't like to use PayPal. And all, the only other thing I have is Rumble. And they charge probably like PayPal 2 or 3%, whatever it is. But I would rather Rumble got the money than PayPal. The 3%. So anyway, and right now nobody's giving regularly on Rumble, but I am paying regularly for Rumble. So I'm paying using the people that are giving through PayPal, and some people send checks by mail. So again, if you go to firstamendmentradio.net/support, there's a way to send a check or gold and silver, whatever you want to do. I think there's even a Bitcoin link there somewhere. I'm not sure. Maybe I need to check that one out too. I forget about these things after a while, but let me know. If you want to give by Bitcoin, let me know and I'll make sure that's still working. Okay, let's get back to prophecy. I'm hoping we got some comments or questions that we can talk about. In the chat room, not a whole lot there. So maybe we ought to take a look at this book. I'm getting warm in my studio. Glad I only have one more segment to go. But maybe we'll jump into some of this Jerusalem, destruction of Jerusalem. Talk about that. See. Concluding message. Jesus' predictions at Jerusalem. At the Jerusalem Temple. Yeah, it's been a long time since I read this book. Years, as a matter of fact. But we're talking about... Yes, there's my tone. Okay, so I'm hoping anyway that you guys have some comments or questions. Rumble only, sorry, that's what it says on our channel. Rumble only uses PayPal. Well, I don't think Rumble uses PayPal. I don't think PayPal would support Rumble. They're very, very liberal-minded. Yeah. So, and I think the only reason we're on Rumble, or I mean, we're allowed to be on PayPal is because we use an intermediary trust setup situation. Because I have no personal banking myself or personal banking numbers. I have a treasurer who takes care of all of that for me and gets all the checks and everything. Very reliable and honest. She's the widow of a very dear friend of mine. Anyway, I'll be back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled, and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture. What is Bible prophecy? Simply put, Bible prophecy is God-given history in advance. Please stay tuned. Your prophecy reality update is just ahead.
Okay, I am back. And, see, Brother John did ask a question. He says, what do we call the final 31 years, if not tribulation? Well, we definitely, because Matthew's 24, it does talk about the tribulation of those days. And I was just looking at Matthew 24 here. That's where I got this clip. And I do have a posting that answers a lot of questions. It's called Matthew 24 Explained. And you'll find it that at the top of my website. If you go to my homepage there, click on the homepage button if you're not at the homepage, and you'll see it at the top left-hand corner here. I'll show you that. Click on the homepage. Upper left says Matthew 24 Explained. You click on that. This article comes up, and it goes through, answers a lot of questions for you. So the one about, let's see, for as lightning cometh, see, for immediately after the tribulation of those days. So that's talking about the tribulation of our days. Of course, this was recorded by Matthew, the words of Jesus. He says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so he's talking about his coming. He's already there, but he's talking about his coming, meaning that he's going to come again. And so for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, the days we are in, speaking of, these are the days of tribulation. It doesn't say immediately after the seven-year tribulation, because the tribulation of those days is not just 7 years. Would you call what we're in tribulation now? Yes, what we're in now is definitely tribulation. And it's the tribulation is building. Ever since the three frog-like spirits were loosed with the sixth seal, it says that they're doing their work unto the great day of God Almighty. So the work of those three frog-like spirits have been working since they were loosed with the sixth seal, about the end of the 18th century. Okay, that's the 1700s for all of you public schooled out there. And they're working until today and until Christ returns, the great day of God Almighty. And I believe that is the Battle of Armageddon being referred to there. Okay, so immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Okay, there we have symbolic speech for the governing powers of the earth. The political heavens are going to be shaken. The Battle of Armageddon is going to do it. It's going to be the final battle. Yeah. That's after Christ returns. That battle will take place. We will be with him when that happens. Okay? And then shall appear the Son of Man. Sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth born, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? A little more detail onto how exactly all of that is going to happen. Now, I was here at this other one above. We're going to talk about this one, this section here. When you click on these, you can see it makes them large so that you can read them. Okay, this was Jesus' warning. We were speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? All right? And Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," okay, we're not going to see that. They were going to see it because he said, "Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." Okay? He was talking to them on the ground there. When ye, that means the whoever is present in before him at that time. The only part of this that is written to us is the parenthetical part. Whoso readeth. That means anybody who reads this ever, anytime, anywhere, in the present time or in the distant future, this is the only place that we are mentioned. Because we are not the ye. Because ye was whoever was present when he was speaking. That's what ye means in the old King James English. Okay? In the new King James, in the newer versions, they just have "when you therefore." And so, and "you" is not specific enough. So I'm glad that that's why they used "ye" instead of "you." I mean, they did have the word "you," and it is used in the scripture. So they did that for a purpose. So when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So we go back to Daniel, we look up abomination of desolation, and we find that is mentioned several times in Daniel. And in each occasion, it talks about an abomination that brings about desolation. Okay, it brings desolation on the one who brought the abomination. And we see Antiochus Epiphanes brought the abomination into the holy place, the temple, but there was no desolation. But I'm sure Antiochus Epiphanes was desolated eventually. Okay, so the desolation falls on the one who brings the abomination or sets it up. It makes it a standing practice. That's what it means. Stand in the holy place becomes a standing practice. It's standing in the holy place, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So we understand that it's a wrong sacrifice in the temple. So the question would be, when was this wrong sacrifice set up in the temple? Well, it was after Christ. It's also the same time that the time of Jacob's trouble began. The 40-year period began. Okay? That brought about the desolation of the temple. I'd call that trouble because the sacrifice that they were bringing was good up until that time. But they did not accept God's true sacrifice, his one and only sacrifice once for all. And they repaired the temple. They repaired the veil in the temple, which God tore down. They made the repairs and they brought in the old sacrifice. They said, "Your son's not good enough for us. We want the blood of bulls and goats instead." That was an abomination. And that's when it was made a standing practice. It was an abominable sacrifice being offered in the temple. It wasn't before that, but it was after Christ. That's why God himself Jesus himself put an end to the sacrifice and oblation by the sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sins. No longer. That's why we don't sacrifice animals for sin anymore. We do sacrifice them for food to eat. So that's okay. We should do that. It's good for your health. You should eat meat. There are enzymes that you cannot get anywhere else other than in meat. Anyway, that's another topic. So he goes on, he continues, "Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." They did. They fled. He warned them. They left. There was not one Christian caught up. Read it for yourself. And he has all the the footnotes in there where he got his information from. Okay. Or, and I believe you can even find this maybe in archive.org. But if you want a paper, you want your own hard copy, well, here it is available. I put the link in the chat room earlier. Okay. And if anybody wants to buy these books in bulk, I can get them for you. If you're going to be giving them away or even selling them for your church or, you know, make people reimburse you, but not to make money really, but to recoup your costs to your church or group or whatever, let me know and I can buy them direct and have them shipped to you. It takes a little while to do that, to buy at the author price, but I can sell the, I can send them to you at the author price for shipping and handling included, direct from them, not from me. I won't make a penny. If you're using them for ministry work, yes. Other than that, you can buy them and help support the work I'm doing here. Okay? But like I said, any of the books that I have, any of them, if you want to use them for a class, a school, a university, whatever. I am publishing these three. I already have these published, 3-in-1. You can see that on my website at Lulu Press. But like I said, if you want to buy 10 or 15 or 20 for a class or something, I will have them sent to you at the author price. That's the price of printing plus shipping. So please, if anyone needs that, please let me know. Okay, back to our topic here. Okay. So then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountain. So he's speaking to them which be in Judea, not to us, not to the Jews in the future, but to the ye and to them which be in Judea at that time. Okay? In that generation. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him which is in the field not return back to take his clothes. What he's saying is very urgent. It's going to come unexpectedly, the time when you will be able to leave. But I'm sure that the Holy Spirit, given to the church, made sure that all of his people were out of Jerusalem and out of Judea because you did not want to be there when the end came. Woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days. What he's saying, you don't want to be traveling. You don't want to be in a hurry to get out. That's why they were selling their properties and they were traveling in groups, building, you know, communities in other lands where they were going. They were bringing their communities with them. Those that had money would sell their properties and help those that didn't have money. And they could keep as much of their money as they wanted to. We saw that clearly in the scripture itself. There was no obligation to give all, to sell your property and give all your money. There was an obligation to be honest and not lie about it. A deadly obligation for a few people. But you could keep as much as you want. If you were rich, but you wanted to help a lot of people, but you still wanted a comfortable life when you got where you were going, you didn't have to give all your money away. Okay? Or you might want to add people that didn't have much to your own household to move and to get to that place where you're going. And then they would have a chance to then go out and minister and do that work and get jobs and ply their trade in that land. That's what was going on. That's why the urgency is being expressed here. You know, you don't go back to get your clothes when the time comes. You know, get out soon. You don't want to be in a rush. You don't want to wait till the last minute. That's what I get from it, logically speaking. And God gave them plenty of time. It was 40 years until the destruction, but I'm sure you had to be out before that, or at least be leaving when it started, when you saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies. They always surround before they attack. You can feel it coming. You know, it's just like what's happening in America now. You can feel it, something coming. There's an urgency right now. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to vote for Donald Trump right now because I think it does make a difference. You know, between him and Kamala, who gets in. One is outright communism and a continuation of what's been going on for the last 4 years. I don't want that to happen. You know? And if there's a chance, you know, I have the first 3 years of Donald Trump demonstrated that he will do most of what he says, or at least attempt to. Much better than, even though he blew it in the last year, but I don't think his people will let him get away with that again. I don't think he'll try it or do it again. I think he was duped and pressured. But he is what he is. He is an ungodly man. He is more like a Cyrus than Kamala Harris will ever be. Kamala Harris is our enemy. She's a known enemy to Christ and Christians. Donald Trump is not. He's friendly to Christ and Christians and Jews and a lot of other people that I don't think he should be friendly with. But he's not a Christian man. Get real. You know? Anyway, getting off on a little contemporary situation there. So neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe to them with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on Sabbath, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world till this time, nor shall ever be. Okay? And of course we're speaking in time, in context. The situation was, and the nation was, Jerusalem being spoken of. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, it says. And it really, I believe that's aeon, or the age. And it would refer more to the nation, since another phrase that is used, since there was a nation. And of course, the nation being referred to in that phrase is Israel. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That does not apply to the return of Christ for his millennial reign, okay? To the consummation of the age we're in. Because we'll all be resurrected at that time. From all of us, from all time, will be resurrected. So flesh doesn't need to be saved. There will be plenty of flesh saved to move into the millennium period. And that's another topic. But, and see, this is how it differentiates from the Babylon. There were plenty of flesh. They were taken captive and carried away. The nation was taken captive and carried away. But this is different. This is going to be a total annihilation of the nation. So bad that it took, 1900 years for them to even try to establish a nation Israel again, and were able to do it such as is it exists today. It's much smaller than it was even then, I would guess. Don't, you know, quote me on that. Research that one for yourself. So except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect. Who are the elect? Those that had to take the gospel. Yeah, there had to be a cap on the persecution of the elect. Because for the elect's sake, who were taking the gospel to the world, those days had to be shortened. And they were, you know. The elect survived, took the gospel to the world. They did not chase them down to every land where they went. There was a limit placed upon the persecutions of those days. And there were various persecutions, and there were lulls in persecution during the pagan era that ended in Rome becoming a Christian nation of flesh, just like National Israel was a nation of flesh, calling itself the people of God. And that's what Rome became eventually. And that's when the man of sin rose up, when the barbarian hordes came in, and Rome was divided into 10 kingdoms, and that little horn stood up, plucked up 3 horns, and ruled for 1260 years. There you have it. Let's go back here. All right, let's see if we get any comments. Let's see. fleeing, carrying burdens, turning light switches off, and on, etc. Well, fleeing might be a burden. Yeah. Yes, definitely. I don't, you know, as I think about moving, but I think God has given me an indication I'm supposed to stay where I'm at, because I've even tried to move and he prevented me. And, but if he tells me to move, I'll move. But I'll tell you what, moving is not easy. Nobody wants to do that much work. But he might tell me to move someday. Yeah, I don't know. Like I said, it seems, not sure, but the indication seems to be he wants me to stay where I am. I have several indications of that. Like I said, he gave me a dream once. And then when I did try to move once, that was before the dream, he prevented me with a very sore tribulation, a very hard and tribulation for my life, through which he used to mature me and to conform me to the image of his only begotten Son. Not that he's that I'm done, that he's done with me yet, because I think if he's done with me, I'm gone. So keep working on me, Lord, and I'll keep working in your kingdom as long and as hard as I can, as many years as you want to give me. Because I would like to, and I pray for that, that I'm able to make it to the end. I don't know if I'm going to regret praying for that or not. There may be times when I'm going through tribulation that I may feel like I regret it, because a lot of times we all feel it. Especially as you get older, you just go, it would be so nice. But no, I can do it. I'll do it. I'm up for it till he comes again. 31 years, whatever it is. And a lot of people say I'm wrong. Okay, but it doesn't matter. There's nothing to get excited about. It's not next week, like all these other guys that give you dates that are going to be next month or next week or next year even is pretty close. But for 30 years, nobody's getting excited about that for some reason, you know, that I'm going 2055. But Jesus did let his nation Israel know the year he was coming, not the day or the hour, as the scripture says. But he did let them know the year. So I don't see why we can't know the year. If I said it was, a lot of people are getting excited because a lot of the prophecy pundits are saying it's 2030, and that's 7 years from now. Oops, it's kind of slipping, ain't it? They were real excited a few years ago about that 2030 date. Then they're going, 2031, 2032. Yeah, because they got to have the seven-year tribulation in between. That makes it kind of hard. Yeah, so... Indeed, but if you're interested in that, I have another post for you. Go back to my homepage here. I click on that for you. And in the upper right-hand corner, you see what year is it? You click on that, and there's an extensive study posted there on what year is it. And if you click on that summary chart, you see the whole thing there. And yes, indeed. I had the Bible-derived era. That one's all written in the Bible for you. So you can verify that for yourself, and I verify it in that posting there. And we jump to the Roman calendar. If you do your study on that, you find that, that it's a reliable calendar. It's off by a few years. It's a year plus or minus year or so. We don't really exactly know. That's kind of good because, you know, no man knows the day or hour, but we might know the year, and I believe that. And that's why I have at the bottom of the post, you can see it there. Let me push it up to the, there it is, to the bottom of the post, 2015, that's when I made this chart. So that was almost 10 years ago, and I haven't been able to update it yet. I have updated the post itself to clarify and some errors that people have pointed out to me, and there have been challenges, and I consider every challenge very seriously because I'm after the truth, and I've got something wrong. I'm the first one who wants to know. And if I have to do another revision, you know, I don't think I'm putting anything in my books that I think I might have to revise later. So there's some things that I could clarify because I learn more later, that I might have been more vague about in the past, I can be more clear about now. That happens. But I don't make audacious presumptions anywhere. I try not to. I try to be very clear. And if I'm not clear about something, I say, this is how I think it might be, or I hope that I'm right on this because of this reasoning, and this is why I believe it. You know? And I've run out of time. All right. You have your homework? I'll be back next week, and there will be a test. Okay. Hey, thank you all for showing up. And if you're listening to this later, thank you. Make sure you share this post and tell somebody about firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI so they can listen and participate anytime. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as we all travel the narrow way that leads to life. I'll see you next time. Please be sure to like and share this broadcast. And remember to subscribe to my blog at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. Secrets of the Rapture. Is there a 500-year-old conspiracy? A propaganda machine so pervasive and entrenched, yet so elusive that the entire world could be taken in by it, working in plain sight, but unseen by the world for what it truly is? If prophecy is God-given history in advance, why does the prophecy that has conquered the age also exclude nearly 2,000 years of history? What is it that they are afraid that the light of history will reveal? To understand our place in time and prophecy, we must look in history for an interpretation, that which stands the test of time, that which agrees with the Word of God, and history has proven to be true. When cunning fables and fearful speculations are removed from our sight, then we may clearly see what is truly expressed in Bible prophecy, both that which has been fulfilled and that which has yet to come. God's express word is the sword that must be wielded to remove the scales from the eyes and dispel the darkness of deceitful conjecture. Secrets of the Rapture was written to expose that which the spirit of the age has conjured out of the darkness to blind the eyes of the church in the world today. Secrets of the Rapture, Deconstructing Pre-Tribulation Dispensational Futurism by yours truly, Nicholas Arthur, is now available at lulu.com and Amazon. Secrets of the Rapture.